One aspect of unfaithfulness has become manifest in the recent, widely publicized reports drawing public attention to numerous cases of seduction, rape, and child abuse among Jehovah's Witnesses. Over the years, literally thousands of children and teens have been sexually molested by adult Jehovah's Witnesses and also by minor children of Jehovah's Witnesses. But as shocking as the reports of child sexual abuse are, even more disturbing has been the scandalous way in which the Watchtower has dealt with the problem. Alas, though, according to the Watchtower's media spokesman, there is no real problem with the way that child abuse has been handled in the congregations. In the view expressed by Brother J.R. Brown on an internet media clip, the scourge of child abuse is no worse among Jehovah's Witnesses than in other religious organizations that are grappling with the problem. Ironically, critics have said all along that Jehovah's Witnesses are no different than other religions. But should the governing body really take pride in the fact that the spiritual paradise of Jehovah's Witnesses is no worse than the world that the Watchtower often characterizes as the modern Sodom and Gomorrah? The Watchtower insists that there is an effective Bible-based policy in place to justly deal with child abuse, and the victims are given the highest priority. However, since both as an organization and as individuals, all are accountable to God for the way in which afflicted ones are treated within the congregations, should not the Watchtower's claims be examined more closely? If Jehovah is in fact going to judge the leaders of his people, is it not the responsibility of each individual to honestly evaluate the policies and practices of the organization that elders are obligated to defend? After all, it is not human opinion that determines how God judges. If even one child has suffered harm due to the negligence of appointed overseers, or because of their having enforced tactics and policies emanating directly from Bethel's legal department, is that not reason enough for them to humbly confess and repent of such badness? That is the choice Jehovah placed before the house of Israel. Either they repent, or Jehovah would set their house on fire. In fact, Jehovah pleaded with his people to repent of their wickedness so as to keep living. Amos 5:6 reads, "Search for Jehovah and keep living, that he may not become operative just like fire, O house of Joseph, and it may not devour, and Bethel may not be with no one to extinguish it, O you who are turning justice into mere wormwood." Surely those who fear Jehovah cannot dismiss such divine warnings as somehow applying exclusively to Christendom. Searching for Jehovah means seeking to gain his viewpoint on matters of importance and adopting and supporting his values. That requires each Christian to use their God-given thinking ability to honestly reason upon matters and arrive at righteous conclusions. With that in mind, take the matter of the Watchtower's policy regarding two witnesses. According to the law of Moses at Deuteronomy 19:15, no single witness should rise up against a man respecting any error or any sin. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, the matter should stand good. Although in other matters, such as observing a weekly Sabbath, the Watchtower is quick to point out that Christians are not bound by the law that God gave exclusively to the ancient Hebrew nation. However, when it comes to allegations of child sexual abuse, the Watchtower has come to view the two witness aspect of Jewish law as more than a mere principle, but rather as a binding law. One reason that God gave his nation a law requiring two witnesses was so that it might work as a safeguard to prevent wicked individuals from falsely accusing an innocent person. That is why the law went on to say in Deuteronomy 19:16-18, "In case a witness scheming violence should rise up against a man to bring a charge of revolt against him, the two men who have had the dispute must also stand before Jehovah, before the priest, and the judges who will be acting in those days, and the judges must search thoroughly. And if the witness is a false witness and has brought a false charge against his brother, you must also do to him just as he had schemed to do to his brother." Analyzing the verse quoted, even the Jewish law stipulated that in case there were not the mandatory two or three witnesses to substantiate the charges, the judges and priests were under obligation to search thoroughly and make a determination. How could the judges know if the accuser was scheming against his brother? As it says, they were to make a thorough investigation in order to determine the truth. The case was not simply dropped because there were no other witnesses. The accuser and the accused were not told to wait on Jehovah. It was up to the men serving as judges to establish the guilt or innocence of the accused, and consequently, the guilt or innocence of the accuser as well. So, if Bethel is going to make a pretense of following Jewish law in the administration of Christian affairs, they are obligated to follow the whole law, even as Paul wrote at Galatians 5:3. Of course, Jesus Christ also invoked the two-witness principle contained in the Law of Moses when he instructed his followers on how to resolve problems in the Christian brotherhood. At Matthew 18:15-18, the Lord Jesus said, "If your brother commits a sin, go lay bare his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take along with you one or two more, in order that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter may be established. If he does not listen to them, speak to the congregation. If he does not listen even to the congregation, let him be to you as a man of the nations and as a tax collector."